going to take our Bibles, but I have a couple of questions first. Who was the shortest man in all the Bible? Now, I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school class, and I would think, okay, Zacchaeus, all right? We sang the song in Sunday school class. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and so you think, well, it's got to be Zacchaeus. Of course, he was the shortest piece on the flannel graph, from what I remember, as a child, but I want to submit to you someone that was shorter than Zacchaeus, and that is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and that is where we're going tonight. I got that joke from Pastor, so no, I didn't. But then my mom says, as it's already been mentioned, my mom says, no, Tim, there's somebody shorter than Nehemiah, and that is Bildad, one of Job's wonderful, gracious friends. It says Bildad the Shuhite. So you can say either it's Bildad the Shuhite, Nehemiah, or Zacchaeus. You can discern for yourself. But we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're going to go tonight. When I read through the Bible, this book, Nehemiah, always speaks to my heart. No matter where I'm at in life, what I'm going through, it just seems like when I get to Nehemiah, this is exactly what I need to hear. And Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and this work is going on, but he's facing considerable opposition. We'll pick it up, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Nehemiah was facing considerable opposition. And this evening I want to speak on pursuing through opposition. Pursuing through opposition. How did Nehemiah handle the opposition that he faced? We see here in Nehemiah chapter 6 that he is doing this great work. And the number one, the great work is a motivation to stay focused. God has all called us to a great work. I know what mine is. I, of course, have the calling of being an evangelist, but also being the husband to Megan and many other great works that God has for me to do. God has a great work for you to do. And the devil would love to get it. The enemies would love to get your focus off of the great work that God has for you and put it on these other things. And Nehemiah, he says, I'm doing a great work. I'm not going to be distracted and come down to you. Of course, they wanted to do him mischief. They probably wanted to hurt him or kill him. And they were so persistent, it says that they answered him 4 times after the same sort. They continued on in this opposition. And this was tremendous opposition that Nehemiah faced, yet through it all, he stayed focused on the great work that God had called him to do. Now, to get the background of this great work, go over to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we see how this great work was started. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah's name means Yahweh consoles. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes I. This was a highly trusted, respected, influential position, and Nehemiah was a man of great character. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we look at verse number 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. This is God's people, great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now this next verse, verse number 4, is one of the key verses in the entire book of Nehemiah. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Oh, he was so burdened about the condition of Jerusalem, the condition of God's people. And God has Nehemiah in this position as he's reaching out to King Artaxerxes, and he hears what is happening there in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is, though he is a, he's not a preacher, he's a career man, he is a man of deep prayer. This man, as he's walking with God, he hears of the condition of Jerusalem, and now he's seeing what God sees. Now he's getting God's burden about the condition. You know, in prayer, we're not just to cast our burdens upon the Lord, we're also to receive his burden, his heartbeat, to have his passions. In prayer, as you get closer to him, you'll begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And Nehemiah, this man that was a praying man, again, God just wants to open his eyes. Here's Jerusalem. Nehemiah, I want you to see what I see. And as he gets God's burden is very heavy. This burden is something that he causes him to weep and mourn and fast because of this heavy burden that's upon his soul. God wants to revive this ruined situation. And when God wants to revive a ruined situation, he'll take a man. He'll take a person, and they're a praying man, and he will take them through this prayer and anguish of soul, and all revivals have been birthed out of prayer. Nehemiah, this great work that is going on in Nehemiah chapter 6 was birthed by prayer. It was started by prayer and anguish. I don't know how this church was started. I haven't asked about the history of the church yet, but I believe that the church was started by prayer. And Nehemiah, this great work is started by prayer. You know, preachers are not the only ones who should be people of prayer. Nehemiah, again, is not a preacher. It is men and women that ought to be, we need men and women that ought to be in the prayer closet, that are prayer warriors. As I mentioned my grandmother yesterday, that she was the church's secret weapon because she prayed. Oh, Nehemiah is going to make a difference. How? Because of prayer. He's burdened about the condition of his nation. Are you burdened about the condition of our nation? Think about abortion, over 60 million. Homosexuality, alcohol, drugs, immorality. God is mocked and rejected. It used to be that people had respect for churches. They wouldn't steal and break into churches. But even in California, our church has been broken into several times. Instead of the world getting more churchy, the church has gotten more worldly. There seems to be a complacency that's sweeping across our land. And based on your prayer life, where is America headed? We say we pray for America, but do we really? Based on your prayer life, where is America headed? Are you burdened about the condition of our land? Nehemiah is a praying man. He's burdened about what God is burdened about. Our churches, there's a complacency that's just swept across America. In California, one of my friends, he was looking to start a church, and he did a funeral at this church for somebody that was at a community church, and the people were looking for a pastor. And when they heard him give the message of that funeral, they said, "Oh, we want you to be our next pastor." And he says, "Well, hold on." He says, "I'm a Baptist. You know, you're a community church." And he says, "I'm only going to be in Baptist churches." And they started talking and things. "Well, would you just come and preach for us this next Sunday?" And he says, "Yeah, I'll come and preach." And so he does. And they said, "Yes, we really want you to be our next pastor." But he says, "Well, if I become the next pastor, we're going to change it to a Baptist church." And so, "We don't want you to change it to a Baptist church." He says, "Why not?" "Well, we don't want any denomination to rule over us. We want autonomy of the local church." And we really want the Bible to be, the supreme. "Oh, so you want the Bible to be our faith and practice." "That's right." And he just kind of went through all the Baptist distinctives. And he says, "Congratulations, you don't know it yet, but you're already Baptist." And they went and had him, vote on him. He became the pastor of that community church, and they changed it to a Baptist church. Go figure, in California of all places. And as he began to pastor that church, he would get phone calls from other community churches. And he said they would invite him to these meetings. And one time, he just kept saying, "No, I'm not going to come." And finally he says, "Well, what is this all about? What are you doing? What are you trying to do?" And this pastor on the phone said, "Well, this time we're going to talk about how not to use the Bible in your messages, in your sermons." And he says, "Oh, you mean like an iPad instead of like the physical Bible?" And he says, "No, how not to use the Bible in the sermons." Now, my friend is very bold, and He quoted many verses to him. It is God's word that he blesses. There certainly is, as Amos 8:11, a famine in the land. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Oh, we need the word of God. It is the word of God who is where the power lies. We need more of the scriptures. I mentioned yesterday of being in Lovelock, Nevada, in that prison, and meeting O.J. Simpson. And I looked at this huge room and all of these different religions all lined up and on these tables. And here's just one little section. I mean, not even as big as this part of the pulpit. Here's Christianity. Not just Baptist, it's just Christianity. And I thought, oh, there is a famine for truth. There's a famine for the Word of God here in this prison. You think about America, there is a famine in the land. There is complacency that has swept across. We don't have the power of God in our churches. We believe and trust more in promotion than we do in prayer. We rely more on organizing than we do agonizing. And we've got to get back to getting into God's Word and praying and seeking His face. There's a lack of commitment and being sold out to God. People just want their lives to be easy. They just want to be happy. They're obsessed with entertainment. And we see the condition of America. But then as Nehemiah begins to pray, and his heart is so burdened, look at his prayer in verse number 5. And he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Now watch this, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah says it's not just the conditions around me and about me, but it's the conditions within me. My heart's so stirred when it comes to the churches to get revived, that we would get serious, that we would get sold out, because we can make a difference. I think of California and the churches there, and God's doing a stirring in some of the churches, and we are 20 minutes from the Sacramento Capitol, and we have a ministry there to our state capitol. One of my good pastor friends, he's there every Tuesday trying to reach out to the legislators, and you probably don't believe this, but there are actually born-again Christians at our state capitol in California. Not many, but there are a few. One of the men that we've been working with for some time, he's taken some different stands. Like one many years ago, he said to one of our pastors, he says, now, with all of that the Democrats and things just kind of run through all of the legislation, he says, I feel like I don't even have a vote. And the pastor friend said, well, maybe God hasn't called you here to be a vote, but to be a voice. And the next session, he went through the whole gospel plan of salvation on the assembly floor. And he made a lot of enemies that day. He had boldness to give them the gospel. The same assembly member, he's been in it for a while. And just a few months ago, my pastor friend, he says, I've been trying to get an appointment with him. And he just, I can only talk to him about a couple of minutes. And then he's got to go. And he says, but then he scheduled an appointment with me. And he blocked off an entire hour. He says, I got into his office and he said I was... He sits down, and the assembly member who is the minority leader in California, he said, I'm being pulled every which way, from the Democrats to the Republicans. And he says, I'm not sure where I'm at anymore. I have no more moorings. And he says, I'm so confused right now. And he was standing on the Second Amendment. That was the issue that was going on at that time. And so my pastor friend, he's like, Lord, help me. What do I do? How do I reach out to him? And he says, well, how's your prayer life? He says, oh, it's missing. Are you in God's word? He says, no, that's hit and miss. He says, that's why you're so confused. That's why you don't have any moorings. That's why you're being pulled every which way, because you got your eyes upon everything else. You don't have your eyes upon Christ. He says, get your eyes back on Christ. Get back into the Scriptures. Get back into prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So often we're pursuing all these things that are added unto us and not seeking Christ. You've got to seek Him first. Our country is in a desperate state. And the church must get awakened out of their complacency and realize that it's not just the conditions around us and about us, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I was in Pennsylvania 2 years ago, and there's a very conservative area, and I was shaking hands after the service. I told some stories and things that God's doing in California, and this good old boy, country boy, comes up to me, shakes my hand. He says, whatever you brought from California, make sure you take it back. And then he walks away, you know, just kind of quipping, you know, cutting down California. Now, that's, as it were, my mission field. I have a heart for that. I have a heart to see it. There's a lot of the pastors say that we're on the front lines, and I really believe that. And what I wanted to say to him was, I'm not the problem. That's what I wanted to say to him. I had the words in my mind, I'm about to say it, and God says, you be quiet. Because many times I am the problem. You know what, I want the people in our state capitol to fear God. I want them to have that fear of the Lord. I want them to fear the word of God. And I want all of those things, but what about us in the churches? Are we fearing God? What about an evangelist out of California? Is he fearing God? And so many times I am part of the problem. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Nehemiah realizes he's the one that also needs to get right, to confess these sins. And he says in verse number 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And so he's confessing these sins. Then look at verse number 11 of chapter 1. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah is overwhelmed as he's starting this great work in prayer. And chapter 2, he goes before King Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes realizes he's got a sorrowful countenance. And in verse number 4, it says, then the king said unto me of chapter 2, for what dost thou make request? Now right there is a trial in Nehemiah's life. Because the king could immediately snuff out Nehemiah's life. What he says next is a life or death situation. And it says, so I pray to the God of heaven. Now this is a trial. Now when trials come into our life, you can't really just call a time out on the trial and say, all right, now I need to go get right with God. Now I need to pray. I'm just going to call a time out on this trial. We would like to do that sometimes. But Nehemiah was already in prayer. This short, brief prayer was preceded by chapter 1. And how wonderful it is that when the trial comes in our life, that we're already right with God. That we're already walking with God. We're already in step with Him. God does give favor through the king, and the king gives him permission to go there to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And chapter 2, he starts scouting it out. Chapter 3, the rebuilding begins. The sheep gate and the fish gate and different gates represent different things. There's so much in these next several chapters. But go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Oh, that God's people would have a mind to work. We see the unity of them as they seek to get this job done. This great work was started by prayer, but it was sustained by prayer. The great work that's going on at this church was started by prayer, but it's going to be sustained by prayer. Go to verse number 7, and it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Mosquitobites, oh wait, that's not in there, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy for what was being accomplished for the Lord. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, then were they very wroth. They were angry. Now, God's people, they're unified, but notice the unity of the enemies. Verse number 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Well, how was his response to this opposition? Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. When opposition comes, go to God and don't stop fighting. When opposition comes, go to God and don't stop fighting. Oh, the prayer is the backbone of the church. Prayer is the backbone of our own lives. Without prayer, our ministries are nothing. We don't have God's hand upon our life without prayer. One evangelist told me as I got started, Tim, you get started in evangelism on your knees and you stay in evangelism on your knees. John R. Rice said, all failures are prayer failures. That's why it's so important that we pray. That's why it's important that you pray for one another, that you pray for the various ministries, that you pray for your pastor and his family, that you pray together as a family, that you pray with your spouse, you pray with your children. It's important that you pray and seek God's face. We see that this great work was started and sustained by prayer, and that he is seeking to continue to fight against them. Now, this opposition that Nehemiah has, it didn't just come once. Now, I would love it if opposition just came once and then it's all over. But that doesn't happen. This opposition comes all different kind of ways. And Nehemiah is going to be attacked by mockery in chapter 4, by conspiracy in chapter 4, by extortion in chapter 5, by compromise in chapter 6, by slander in chapter 6, and by treachery in chapter 6. Every which way, he's getting attacked. They're trying to stop this work. And he just continues to stay dependent upon God and keeps his hand to the plow and continues on seeking to do the great work that God's called him to do. During our first year of evangelism, I was invited to preach at several camps in Alaska. And I was looking forward to going to Alaska. I'd never been there before at that time. And it was during the summertime. We left Sacramento. It was 100-something degrees, and it was hot. And we arrived there in Fairbanks, and it's about, 51, 52 degrees, and it's cold, it's raining. And I thought, man, I didn't even really bring a warm jacket. And so we go to this camp, and one of my evangelist friends says, Tim, this is the most rustic camp you'll ever go to in your life. He was right. We drive out to the middle of nowhere, which is next to the middle of nowhere, and you pass the middle of nowhere to get there. It was just out there. And there's no running water. There's no electricity. They bring up the water to the camp, and they have generators, but the generators weren't working that week. And so there was really no showers. And I'm not sure how clean the fourth or sixth grade kids were when they came anyway. And so we're going to camp. It is the first time I've ever preached at a camp. I'm been praying, looking forward to it. And we got there to the camp, when we got off the bus, and they told us you need to spray the mosquito repellent head to toe, spray it all down because the mosquitoes are very bad out here. And so we do that, and you just walk through swarms and swarms of them. Now, mosquitoes don't really bother me, but they love Megan because she's so sweet. And so they're kind of getting to her, and we were placed in the VIP cabin, which wasn't quite finished yet. The roof wasn't done. So what the temperature was on the outside was what it was on the inside. Now, for months, my wife was telling me, now, Tim, I really like to go camping. Now, growing up, my dad, we went camping like once. We didn't really go camping, and I didn't really care to go camping. But now we're in this VIP cabin. It's cold, and whenever I open up the door, there's about 40 mosquitoes that go in there, and I've got to spend the next 20 minutes or so trying to find them so they don't get to her. Even when they would play a game outside, they would fog the area for about 3 hours to clear out the mosquitoes before they could play a game outside. And so my wife, she kept telling, I'd like to go camping. On Tuesday, or maybe it was even Monday night, but Tuesday, she says, Tim, you know that thing about camping? I said, yeah, I'm good now. I'm like, so you don't want to go? She says, nope, this is it. I'm fine. I don't need to go camping anymore. And so I'm preaching to these fourth through sixth graders, and I just feel like I'm preaching to a wall, like nothing's happening. And Monday, I'm a little discouraged. I'm not clicking with the camp director. And Tuesday, I'm preaching. And maybe you've never done this before, but I went out into the woods and I complained to God. And I said, God, I don't know why I'm here. Nothing's being accomplished. Nothing's happening. God, I know of many other evangelists who would do a much better job than I. I'm preaching, but nothing's, you know, I'm just preaching to the wall. And I was just complaining and griping to God. The next day, we're given an assignment to get some water, and so we're able to get off the campsite, and we're able to get cell phone service and things. And so I called my dad, and my dad, I'm telling him, I said, Dad, nothing's happened to this camp. And really, I just wanted out. I just wanted to go. And so I said, Dad, nothing's happening. You know, I mean, I'm not clicking with the camp director, and the kids aren't listening, and I'm just failing at all of this. And my dad could see that I was so discouraged about all these things. And he says, Tim, he says, don't let the devil lie to you like this. He says, God must be working, you just can't see it, or you wouldn't have all this opposition. He says, you need to trust that God is working, even when you can't see it. And so I thought, you know what, he's right. I am having a lot of opposition. You know where the devil would like for me to be? Right where I was at that point. Discouraged, complaining to God. And I thought, yeah, I'm just gonna preach by faith, and I'm going to give the gospel that night. I preached the gospel that Wednesday night, and there was a fourth grade girl that was there in the back, and several of the kids had raised their hand that night saying, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to come to know Jesus Christ my Savior. And this girl, her name is Helen, she raises her hand in the back, and I pray for her. She goes to see her counselor. Now, Helen had such a sour look on her face. She had these heavy metal rock music t-shirts during camp. Her mom and dad do not allow her to go to church, but they gave her special permission this one time to go to camp that year. And as I didn't understand all that had happened that night, I found more about it, but she went to her counselor, and she said, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my life. I want Jesus Christ. That's pretty good right there. She was trying to fill this hole that was in her heart that only God could fill. She was trying to fill it with her rock music. She was trying to fill it with her entertainment. But only God can fill that God-sized hole. I remember, sin does not satisfy. It leaves you for dead. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away into his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bearing forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:14 and 15. Do you know that Satan has a plan for your life? What's his plan? The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do to you, to me. God says, I am come that I might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus says, you take of this water, you'll never thirst again. Jesus satisfies. And Helen found that Jesus satisfies. I remember when she came out of that of the room there, and it was 24 hours a day. It was daylight there in Alaska, which is pretty neat. And so it was a free time, and I was over by the ping pong table, and I saw Helen come out, and she had her Bible clasped to her chest like this, and so I said, Helen, would you like to play ping pong? And she says, sure. And so she puts her Bible right on the ping pong table, and I'm trying, we're playing, not really a real game, we're just hitting the ball back and forth. I'm trying to avoid hitting the Bible, and then two other kids come up, and they say, Helen, move your Bible, I'd like to play too. And so she takes her Bible. The only place she could put God's word is on the dirt and the rocks. But Christ has saved her, and God's changed her, and she doesn't want to treat God's word like that, so she just clasps it to her hand like this and just plays one hand on that ping pong game. The next game we played was carpet ball, which is another one-handed game. The next game she played was freeze tag, and I've got visions in my mind of her running with her Bible clasped to her chest during that game of freeze tag. That night, the counselor said it was the first time I had seen Helen smile through this entire week. Oh, Christ had changed her. She would echo with the words of the hymn writer, Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. Do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, God was working in that camp. I just wasn't seeing it. The next day, Thursday, the floodgates broke open, and God worked in a tremendous way. Oh, when there's opposition, that means God's at work. Sometimes when we're in meetings, I get a little nervous if there's not opposition. I don't want it, but I want the opposition. I've made this statement. I would rather have the devil oppose me than God oppose me. I'd rather have that opposition than God against me. And God is greater than our enemies. I am no match for the devil. I'm no match for him, but God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And so this opposition, when it comes, know that God's at work. He's trying to stop something. So don't quit. Don't give up. No, keep your hand to the plow. Keep your dependence upon God and stay at the work that God has called you to do. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, for they all made us afraid, and all fear paralyzes us, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Sometimes all the devil wants to do is to get the fight out of you, to where you'll quit. You won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't seek God's face and won't seek God's word. You can let that devotional time, maybe you had 30 minutes or an hour, and then it gets shorter and shorter and shorter, and your heart gets colder and colder and colder. The devil just wants to get the fight out of you, to where you stop praying and you stop having God first place in your life. So don't quit. Keep going. Stay dependent upon God. What was the result of them staying focused in prayer and staying in the fight? My favorite verse in Nehemiah is in Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished. Amazing amount of time. In the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. An amazing feat that God did through them. My favorite verse in the book of Nehemiah is verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, I love this. They were much cast down in their own eyes. Those that sought to discourage Nehemiah are now discouraged themselves. Why? For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Live in such a way that even those that oppose you would have to say, God was in this. God did it. That he would have to get the glory. Oh, there is a great work going on here at Maranatha Baptist Church, but there's also opposition. May you stay focused and dependent upon God. May you help build up the walls in your life and then the walls of others. May you be strong and impregnable against the enemy. May those who oppose say, God was in this. God did this. May you, through the Lord's strength, finish the work that God has called you to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.